I would like Jason to come forward, and then I'll just pray for you just for before you start, and hand it over to you, Jason.
Just the right height.
Okay. I'll just pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for the blessing Jason has been and is. Father, I pray that you would give him confidence, the words to say that are on your heart and on his heart, and that he could speak very plainly and articulate what's in his heart. We pray that you would bless him, bless Shauna as well. In your name we ask this, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Tim. And good morning. And thank you to many of you who prayed for us. And it's a totally true statement that apart from God's incredible hand of provision and support, there's just no chance that we'd be here today. And so we give that glory to God. Am I too loud? I want to just make sure I'm not blowing anyone away. So, you know, as a kid, I lived in a family that moved a lot. We were always moving, and almost once a year. And I was always the new kid in school. And maybe some of you can relate to that. And always lining up for sports and hoping that I won't be the last one picked. And of course, most of the time I was, because nobody knew who I was. But I found as an adult, you kind of want to be the last one picked. You don't necessarily want to be picked for an event like this. And I've come here today because of a story that I never would have chosen for myself. And I know that everybody here has different stories and experiences, chapters of their lives or things you're going through right now that you wouldn't have necessarily chosen for yourself. You might have chosen a different path if you would have had a chance. And so my goal today is to share some encouragement and to share some practical things that that have helped us as a family, has helped me as a man. And I pray that's what will happen here. So I'm just going to pray again right now. Father God, I just pray that you would inspire the words, Father, and that each man that's here today, Lord God, would be encouraged by all that you have to offer us, Lord, and that any man here that's dealing with some challenges would not leave, Lord God, without hope and with some encouragement, Lord, from your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every single day, in fact, I was keeping track from the moment I walked into the church here, we get asked this question, how's it going? And I actually got asked that question four times already this morning. It's almost like saying hello in our polite Canadian culture. But after you've actually been through a difficult situation in your life, or you're going through a difficult situation, or perhaps a real tragedy like our family went through, that question starts to have a new meaning. How would you answer that question this morning if you were asked in a way that someone was really asking? A lot of times people aren't really asking. It's more of a way of saying hello. And we say, fine, okay, good. I've learned that that there's five levels, or someone much smarter than me wrote a book and said there's five levels of communication. There's our surface level communication, and that's the kind of communication that I get to have working downtown Calgary every day in elevators. Hey, hi, nice weather, and we're all just trying to hope the elevator door will open soon so we can get out of there. surface level communication. The second level is fact reporting. And this is actually where a lot of us spend a lot of time. It's like, hey, did you hear who won the game last night? And did you hear, you know, what Jason Kenney just said? Or did you hear about that ship and all the sick people on it? Fact reporting, and it's the substance of a lot of conversations. The next level, third level, is when we actually branch into convictions and philosophy. And last night I was at Tim's house, and his son Nathaniel was there, and we had an awesome conversation. And we were going pretty deep on convictions and philosophy. The fourth level is an area that really, as men, we don't tread there that often. And that's when we start to talk about feelings. And a lot of us would rather go out and, rebuild the engine in our truck than talk about our feelings. And then the last level, level five, is called covenant communication. And this is the very special conversations that we only have with our most trusted friends, our wives. This morning we're going to be on the spectrum here, somewhere between levels 2, 3, and 4. On June 20th, 2013, I was standing in our backyard. But I wasn't alone. We had the barbecues going. It was a beautiful sunny evening. And we had our entire staff over for our annual family barbecue. We were having an excellent time. Kids running around. But then suddenly something happened. Every single cell phone in that entire backyard vibrated at the exact same time. It was like an eerie feeling. Alberta's come up with this Amber Alert system. Maybe you've been around when it's gone off and a few friends. Suddenly everybody gets like a shot of electricity. The city of Calgary had just issued an emergency alert. An evacuation order had been declared. And even though we were standing under a beautiful blue sky, there was a flood coming. And we were being given a heads up. And so a lot of us actually kind of shrugged it off. State of emergency? It doesn't look like a state of emergency right now. But about an hour and a half, 2 hours from where we were standing, it was raining, and it was raining really hard. And almost a foot of rain came down in a period of a few hours, and that rain came down on several feet of unmelted snowpack, and it created a tsunami of water. Two rivers come through Calgary, the Elbow River and the Bow River. The Bow River is the big river that flows down from Lake Louise and Banff, and it intersects with the Elbow River. The Bow River is the big river, and it's got a dam on it upstream, and it's actually pretty controlled. The Elbow River, although it also has some water control, it is much, much more wild. And that's where the big problem happened on June 21st, 2013. The barbecue was over. Everyone went home. And we really wondered what was going to happen the next day, because there were no signs of high rivers and no signs of floods. But we had this alert. And so we set up a webcam in the basement of our building, where we have our data center downtown. And we asked a guy who's kind of a night owl to keep an eye on that camera and just see what's going on and let us know if anything's comes up. And so there we were. We went to bed, got my cell phone right beside the side of the bed, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, I essentially had the equivalent of those famous 5 words from outer space. Houston, we have a problem. And I started to drive downtown, And pretty soon I was entering a whole vast section of the city where there was no lights and no power. And I actually had to stop my truck because I came to the edge of a lake that's not supposed to be there. And I've come to realize that these rivers in Calgary and that flood that happened is a little bit like a metaphor for life. We have two rivers that intersect in our lives. And I was recently introduced to this word, confluence. In the area that got devastated by the floods of 2013 in Calgary, they've done a lot of work in construction. And I found myself driving through that area and noticing the name of the street that we were on, and it's called Confluence Way. And I had no idea what that really meant. And I said to Shauna, my wife, I said, what does confluence mean? And it means the joining of two rivers, where two rivers meet. And that's where we live our lives, in the confluence. River number one is like the river, the stable river, the river that has the big dam upstream. That's the river of truth. That's the river of convictions. That's the river of wisdom and all the things that kind of keep us stable in life. But there's another river, the river that comes from the wild and untamed mountains. And at different seasons, the water comes down that river and can bring all kinds of debris and mud and difficulties, and it can actually overwhelm the river in the confluence. And that's where we live. And that's where we get the question asked, how are you doing? How are you doing? And we need to answer that question with intellectual honesty, but we also need to answer the question with emotional honesty. How are you today? How are you? When I was a kid, my mom had a little ceramic bread box, very small, and maybe you had one in your house, and it looked like a little loaf of bread, and inside of it, on the top, there was all these little cards that fit in, and these little cards all had scripture verses, and in our home, wherever we moved, mom would always take this little ceramic loaf, and it was called the daily bread. And she would take that loaf and she would set it right on top of the stove, right beside the salt and pepper shaker and the egg timer. And sometimes, just before we went to school, my mom would pull out one of those little cards and say, this is your scripture verse for the day. Did anybody ever have one of those loaves and know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Heard about a lady who had a terrible fear of flying. And she hadn't flown in years, but a family reunion was coming up, and she had no choice. And her kids had bought a ticket for her, and she had agreed to come. But as the day approached, incredible anxiety just started to wash over her. And she didn't know how she was ever going to even get on that plane. And so she started to talk to her friends, and she even made an appointment with her pastor, and one of her friends even offered to drive her to the airport, and they sat there kind of overlooking the runway, and her friend read scriptures to her to try to encourage her and help build her confidence. But then the day came. It was 12 o'clock. Her flight was at 12 o'clock, and they went to the airport, or she knew she had to be at the airport at that time, and she was just a nervous wreck. But that morning before they left, she had a moment of inspiration. She said, I'm going to go to that bread box, that little ceramic loaf, the daily bread, and I'm going to pull out one of those scriptures, and I'm going to tuck that little card in my pocket, and when I get on that plane, I'm going to pull that out, And that's going to be my scripture, and that's what's going to get me through. And so that's what she did. She went to the bread box and a little daily bread loaf there and tucked it. She didn't look at it. She didn't want to know. She just put it deep in her pocket, and she kept it there and went off to the airport. And while she was there at the airport, you know, she'd see that flights were delayed, or she'd see strange people and all the sights and sounds of the airport, and that anxiety would start to build, and she'd put her hand in the pocket and she'd feel that card and she'd go, okay, it's gonna be okay. And then finally the announcement came, boarding time, and she got out her passport and her ticket and she went through the gate, and as she was going down the jetway, the anxiety of the moment just consumed her. And she couldn't take it any longer, and she fell to her knees, and she pulled out that little scripture, and it said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I really like that story. One of the churches I attended as a kid, a Christian comedian came and shared that with us, and I've never forgot it. And it kind of lightens us up a little bit about serious topics. Fear, death. But the fact is that on February 6, 2016, 4 years ago, that scripture was absolutely real for my sons. Absolutely real. The night before was a Friday evening, and I got home from work. We had supper going in the kitchen. The kids were all around. It was a youth group night. They were getting ready to head off with their friends. My boys had recently gotten their driver's license, and they were really enjoying a great season of life. There were high-achieving kids. They both went to public schools. They both had a fantastic Christian testimony. One of my sons was the president of the student council. At the other high school, my son gave the announcements every morning to 2,000 kids that were in that high school. Everybody knew them. And they had no problem telling people about Jesus. They had no problem inviting their friends to youth group. They were kind, and God had given them incredible memories. I've had so many kids come up to me and tell me that they always knew their name, always knew their name. In fact, in the one school, it's probably a bit of a myth more than fact, but I've been told that my one son knew every kid's name in the whole school, which is just almost unimaginable. But there was a real incredible, these boys were incredible, my sons were incredible. And they had come home full of enthusiasm for that night. They were heading off to youth group with friends, and they were going to take the van. And we gave them a hug and a kiss as they went out the door. And that's the last time we ever saw them. After youth group was over, a big group of them met at a McDonald's. And around that table, a terrible plan, an idea, was hatched. Let's go up to Canada Olympic Park and grab some toboggans and go down the bobsled track. Just a fun, innocent thing to do. The fact is my boys had actually been down that track legitimately. They worked at Canada Olympic Park. And so it wasn't a completely unthinkable thing to do. And they'd worked there for a couple of years. And so six other boys were keen on the idea, and that's what they did. What they didn't realize is that just a few hours before they arrived at that track, it had been reconfigured. And what would normally be a clear sailing ride down to the bottom turned into a death trap. And Bill and Marcy are here today, and their sons were there as well. 15 minutes west of Calgary, our boys are buried in a cemetery that overlooks the foothills of Calgary. And their tombstone contains a scripture from the Bible, from 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? We chose that scripture for their tombstone because at age 14, my son had actually created a piece of art with that scripture on it. And he had taped it to his bedroom door in large hand-drawn letters. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? It was big, it was bold, and every time you visited the upstairs washroom, it was just staring at you. And I often thought as their dad, I'm like, you know, that is a really weird life verse for a teenager. But as it turns out, it was a life verse. 47 days past their 17th birthday would be the end of their lives. On the morning of February 6th, the first message I got on my phone was a text from one of the other fathers. And it said, Jason, do you know where your boys are? My wife and I had gone to bed. We had implicit trust in our sons. They were not known for doing anything offside. They liked to joke around for sure. But when I got up that morning, behind the closed doors of their bedrooms, I figured they were sleeping. I ran upstairs. They weren't there. The next text was, get to the hospital. And that's where we went. And as I stood on the sidewalk before even getting inside, I got another text. And the text was, Calgary Herald is reporting 2 deaths at Tanalipa Park overnight. And so, the text message, Jason, do you know where your boys are? Rang through my mind as we started to do the math, because nobody knew where their boys were. The boys had been taken to 3 different hospitals. Some of them were so injured they were unrecognizable. But I knew that 2 were dead from that message. We weren't even told that at the hospital. And so we started to do the math, and pretty soon it was clear that our sons were no longer here. And that scripture that my son chose to put on his door brings great clarity to the subject of death. When we have this book, this Bible in our lives, which represents the stable river that I was talking about earlier, we are greatly informed on this subject and greatly informed on how to weather the storms of life. We know from the Bible that God hates death and loves life. The Bible calls death the final enemy. And the entire theme woven through the 66 books that are included in the Bible have a central theme. And that theme is that God wants to ransom every single human soul so that we can escape the death sentence we all deserve because of poor choices and sin and brokenness in our life. He wants to ransom us from that. And that choice is offered to every single person. And for those that make that choice, even standing in that hospital room, understanding that this great tragedy had just ravaged, this wild river had just entered into our lives as a huge flood, I had a confidence about knowing where my boys are. And I'm going to read that scripture, because the entire scripture, because there might be some here today that you don't, but you can. And I really hope that before the sun sets on this day, that you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 50, I'm going to read here this passage that ends with the scripture that my son put on his bedroom door. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory are we talking about here? We're talking about the victory over death. What happens when we die? Where do we go? How can we have confidence in death? Well, it's from this book. It is the only source of reliable wisdom and fact on the subject matter. And this book also contains wisdom for every circumstance and situation of our lives. It's like the dam. It's like the dam upstream on the river. And what's so interesting about it is that every one of us actually gets to control the flow. How often and how frequently do I open these pages and read and let the water flow into my life, informing my confluence? Because I'm eventually going to be intersecting with the realities of this life. And so that dam is there, and it represents this book. And when I get asked, how are you? I have two things that are informing that decision. This book, and the promises that I can stand on, that I can draw upon. But I'm also dealing with everything in real life. The challenges and the brokenness and the realities and the disappointments and the setbacks. And sometimes even really wild floods like we had in 2013. And some of you may be going through some of those things right now. When I attend church, when I listen to my pastor teach from the Word of God, if I get an opportunity to go to a Bible study, This opens those floodgates of truth, and it gets that river really moving in my life. And that river, I want it to be as wide as possible. In fact, I want it to be so wide and so sourced. And by the way, the Bible is an infinite source. So we never have to worry about letting too much out from behind the dam. That, as we know, the more water flowing through a river, the wider that river's going to get. And sometimes to the point that some of the crazy things that are happening in life, they just dissolve in the big flow that's coming as my life is informed by God's Word. There's so much confusion in our world. And if you're not familiar with this book, and for some of the young guys here, this is the book that helps us know our identity. This is the book that helps us understand that life has value, what's right and wrong, and also helps us understand why the world seems to be so wrecked and hell-bent on evil and chaos and anarchy. That river, we want it to flow. And if that river maybe is more of just a trickle in your life today, I hope that's an encouragement to you. But the river in this stream, the river with the big dam on it, with the infinite stored potential of God's Word, it doesn't have to go too far before it meets the untamed river at the confluence. I like to start my day on river number one with God's Word and a coffee. That's how I love to start my day. But it doesn't take too long in my day before I get to the confluence where the rivers meet. Maybe you have heard this prayer. Dear God, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, I haven't lost my temper, I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. And I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. You know, we all have a natural desire to avoid pain. And ideally, that second river, the illustration in Calgary is that Elbow River. It's not a big river. It's typically pretty small. And even in the summer when you raft it, you got to get out and kind of push sometimes because you're bottoming out, right? And that's kind of what we want, right? We don't want to be dealing with all kinds of chaos in our lives coming down from that river. But there's seasons in our lives, like I've just explained in mine, and maybe you're in that season even now. We're in the confluence of those rivers. There's a lot coming down from River 2. And there's mud, and there's debris, and there's disillusionment and despair. And you can feel like you're going down. And you know, we got examples in the Bible of this. Elijah was a prophet of God. Probably one of the most famous ones. He was powerful. And a lot of us love the kids' church lessons of him being on Mount Carmel and defeating all the false prophets. But then the queen, Jezebel, puts the price on his life and he runs. And he finds himself in a cave. And here is a powerful man of God that's healed people and called down fire from heaven. He knew God. He knew the Word of God. And he finds himself a far, 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 far away in a cave. And God says to him, it's recorded here in 1 Kings chapter 19, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah says, I've been so zealous for you. I've done all these things for you. But everybody's against us. And I alone am left. And they're seeking my life. He was in the confluence. He was wrecked. He didn't know which way was up. Or maybe David. Many examples in the Psalms. In Psalm 6, he was so overcome with grief and despair and confusion that he wrote, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. David was a king. He's a king. Unlimited power. He held the keys to life and death for the people in his kingdom. And he can't sleep. He can't stop crying. He can't stop sweating. He is totally undone by his situation. And we get to read about it here. And I think all of us have probably been through situations like that. And if you haven't, I hate to say it, but there's probably a situation that's going to come someday. You're going to feel a bit like this. And I'll tell you guys, that was me. When a police officer appeared in the trauma area of the Foothills Hospital, and he asked me to follow him. And I walked out, and I got into the back seat of that cruiser, and he drove me to the medical examiner's office because I needed to identify my sons. And I fell down on my knees between the cold, lifeless bodies of my boys, lying on two steel tables. Absolutely devastated. I knew the truth from the Bible, from River Number One. I knew that what I was looking at were just the empty tents of my sons. They were in heaven. I knew that. And every scripture that I had ever heard was racing through my mind as I put one hand on one of them and the other hand on the other, kneeling on that concrete floor. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a tough scripture to be thinking about, but why death? Well, we've all sinned. Three chapters later in the same book, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, now we're starting to get some hope here. I knew my sons had accepted Jesus. And if there's anyone here that hasn't, you're not too sure on this topic. This is a great topic to be talking about and digging into. Because God, the message of the scripture, is not one where we're dealing with a lot of confusion and uncertainty. God has made it very clear to us. We understand why there's death, and we also understand what the path to eternal life is. And we can have this as solid as the biggest mountain that you can pick out in Banff National Park. We can know it. And so as I kneeled there, another scripture from John chapter 5, Jesus' own words, he says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come in to judgment, but has passed from death into life. And that scripture that's on the tombstone, if you remember the passage I read earlier, when Jesus wraps up time and eternity, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Because we're going to be standing on the other side of it going, death is defeated. Death is defeated. And we get to live an eternity now with God in life and love and perfection. And it's going to be incredible. And for the Christian, the person that has accepted Christ, we have this incredible hope available to us regardless of the storms that are going that we're going through. But in spite of knowing all that, in the hours and days that followed, I could barely function. I could barely stand up straight. Absolutely buckled down with weeping and mourning and grief and pain. Can't sleep, can't think, can't do anything. And that's what happens when that river floods. We don't have any perspective. But know that God knows that. And we are not alone in those moments. In fact, as I've already read, many men in the Bible found themselves in those moments, and God has specific answers for each of them at those different times. But the story that I like the most is from Acts 27, the Apostle Paul. He's credited for writing 13 books in the New Testament. And he had a destination, and that was getting to Rome. He was told he is going to go to Rome. And so they got on a boat. But there was much dispute amongst the people on that boat about when and how and the route that they should take. And Acts 27 is actually a very, very exciting book. I encourage you, a chapter of the Bible, I encourage you to read it. In fact, I even feel like there's a lot that us Canadians can even have in common, because it was winter and sailing's not recommended at that time of the year in the Mediterranean. But they wanted to try to beat the storm, and they wanted to get to this place called Phoenix. And that seems a pretty common thing. Now, all Canadians want to go to Phoenix for the winter. But they didn't make it. They tried, but the wisdom that they had received to not be sailing that time of the year turned out to be quite true. And so they get down. They get in the ocean there, and a big storm comes. And the storm is called Euroclydon. And this storm just devastates them. And Paul records in Acts, it says, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands, and neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. And no small tempest beat on us. And all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. All hope, like a candle being snuffed out. We're talking about Paul here. And many believe that it was Dr. Luke that wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. We're talking about guys that have been with Jesus here, but all hope was snuffed out. The storm, the superstorm, it even had a name, Euroclydon. Sounds like a ride at the Midway. Euroclydon. And maybe you have been in storms like that. That's what the storm was like for us when our boys died. You just have no perspective. You're in the confluence of those rivers. And yes, you know you've got the Word of God, hopefully. If you don't, you know the answer now. But you, the Scripture says that all hope that we would be saved, Paul, Luke, everyone had lost hope. And God had a special plan to save those guys. And he did. And 2,000 years later, it's actually kind of fun to look this up on the internet, but on the island of Malta, it's the biggest national holiday of the year. The arrival of Paul and the shipwreck, they still celebrate it every year. It's bigger than the Stampede or Klondike Days or, you know, the Ponoka Rodeo. It's a big event. It's recorded. It's history. The Bible is history. Guys, up to this point, talking about the rivers and life and seasons, I don't think that maybe I've shared anything that most of you guys didn't already know. But I do want to share one more thing. In the pain, in the confluence of these super storms, like I found myself in, buckled down, barely able to stand, barely able to sleep, hardly being able to maintain any perspective on what's going on. We have access to something that maybe some here are not that familiar with. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, but we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Man, we don't just have the Word. We have the Spirit and the Word. We have the Spirit and the Word. And we need the Spirit and the Word. We need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talked so much about the Holy Spirit. He said to his disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever." He said later, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit." He even said this later on. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." And guys, in the midst of that incredible pain and angst and disillusionment, I have come to learn that the only way to gain perspective in the confluence of life is sometimes to pray, "Holy Spirit, come and minister to me in ways and with in ways that I don't even know how to pray for. I don't even know how to articulate these my need right now. I don't even know how I'm feeling. I don't know how to answer the question, 'How are you doing?'" As my wife would be mourning in the bedroom, crying with tears and sounds that I'd never heard her make before. I had nothing to give. I had nothing to offer. Words fail. My wife knows this book too. And I can say, in those moments, it was just the Holy Spirit, and I would just get down on my knees and say, "Holy Spirit, help Shauna. Help her come and minister to her in the way that she needs it most right now, because I don't even know what to say." And man, I'm thankful for that revelation in my life. Many of you here, you know this book. But when you get asked the question, "How are you doing?" When you're thinking about answering it honestly, when you're wrestling with it, there's a honesty tells you that not everything is okay. And you know what God's promises are. You know that God's promises are yes and amen. And you're standing on the promises. But in the confluence of life, you don't have victory. You need victory. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit and the Word. It's the Spirit and the Word. And if you came as a guest here today, or maybe you don't have this book in your life, maybe you're trying to feed that river with self-help books or chicken soup for the soul. Well, guys, that's not going to work. But this book is an infinite source. But we need the Spirit and the Word. And so I'm done. But I want to pray right now. And I want to give every guy here an opportunity. I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads. And I just want to give an opportunity for you to respond in a small way here. And afterwards, I'm happy to visit and pray with everyone. I'll tell you, I don't have all the answers. But I sure know that between the Word of God and the Spirit of God, there's no unanswered questions. There's no unanswered needs that can't be healed and helped. But I want to give everybody an opportunity. So please bow your heads and close your eyes. No one looking around. If you would like to have more of God's Word in your life, you would like to open up the dam of that river. You know that you need to get that supply going. I just want to ask you just to raise your hand. Raise your hand, and I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. I see that. God sees it. It's not really for my benefit. God sees it. And if you maybe are in the confluence of life, and it's like 2013 downtown Calgary, and the Elbow River has flooded your life, and you can't see, but you can hear the ringtone. If you're in a situation like that, and you're having trouble to maintain perspective, I want to ask you to raise your hand, because I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. You're desperate. You've got a confident facade going on, but deep inside, you know it's chaos in your life right now. Raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Okay, I see those hands. Okay. And so I'm just going to pray. Join with me as we pray, and then we're done. But I'm going to be here. Sean is going to be speaking, and happy to hang out and share from God's Word and to pray some more. It's the Spirit and the Word, and we are invited to partake for every need of our lives. And so join me as I pray here. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for bringing our family through this devastating tragedy. I thank you for steadying us and keeping us, and I just give you all the glory. We thank you for the Word of God, the instruction. We don't have to live in uncertainty and fear. It's not a mystery, God. We can have a great confidence. And for those men that have raised their hands and they want to know more of those, that river of truth in their lives that's informing their emotions and their decisions, Lord, you've seen the hands that have gone up. I pray, Lord, that you would give them just a supernatural hunger, Lord, for your Word, Lord, and you would just inform their minds on how they can form, Lord, new routines and new plans, Lord God, in their days so that they can be regularly partaking and get that river flowing in their lives, Lord. And Lord, for the guys that have raised their hands that they're going through some elements of chaos and craziness, God, you have seen that hand. It's an expression of faith. God can help me. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you will come and that you will minister and you will bring the comfort and the insight and the healing and the stability that's needed, Lord God, for each of these men that has raised their hands, and that they would be strengthened, as your word says, strengthened in the inner man. And we pray for that today. We thank you that you love us, that you didn't leave us alone as orphans. You've given us your word and you've given us your spirit. And so come today, we pray, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.